Well, good morning, everyone. If you please take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be reading there in just 1 second. Genesis chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'd just like to say very simply to thank you. Thank you for being here. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to study the Word of God together. And let us now focus our minds as we try to receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save our souls. That's what this Word can do. And if we have humility as we study it, it will lead to our salvation and our eternity with God. This year, we've been discussing, as a part of our yearly theme, we've been discussing having 20/20 vision. We've been talking about how important it is that we see things clearly, that we see this world clearly, that we see one another clearly, that we see God clearly, that we see the Bible clearly, that we see Satan clearly. And that's what we've been talking about in this third quarter. That's our sub-theme. We've been talking about the lies that blind. We've been talking about the fact that Satan wants to blind us by telling us things that aren't true. We began this quarter by nailing down two very important truths about that. Number one, we started by saying that we sin because we don't see things clearly. That's ultimately what all sin comes down to. We sin because we don't see things clearly. Either we don't understand what the truth is about right and wrong, or we don't understand the reality of our situation, or we don't understand how God is going to respond to what we do, or how other people will respond to what we do. We sin because we don't see things clearly. And we followed that up by nailing this down, that for that reason, Satan is always trying to blur our vision. He's always trying to fog up the mirror. He's always trying to make sure that we don't see this world or ourselves for what we really are. Because if he can blur our vision and get us to see things that aren't clear, then he can lead us into sin. The truth is, brothers and sisters, what we find when we read the Bible is that Satan has always made his living on lies. That's how it's worked from the very beginning. The very fall of man began with a deception from his tongue. Genesis 3 in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that the fall of mankind begins. It begins with a lie. It begins with a simple deception from the tongue of Satan. Satan has always made his living on lies. And for a few moments this morning, I want to spend some time talking about this very first lie. I want to talk about how this lie, "You surely will not die," I want to talk to you about how that lie has blinded Adam and Eve, how that lie has blinded so many people through the centuries, and how that lie, because Satan hasn't stopped telling it, how that lie still blinds us today. "You surely will not die." And to do that, I think from the very beginning, we need to recognize that Satan uses this lie to capture us in sin. And we have to start by appreciating this lie, "You surely will not die." We have to start by appreciating exactly what Satan is saying when he says that to Eve. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Now we need to understand what he's saying. We need to understand that in this moment, Satan is not arguing morality with Eve. He's not arguing over whether or not it's right or wrong to eat of the fruit. That's not what they're talking about. It is not as if the devil is telling her, "Look, Eve, you misunderstood God. You misunderstood God. God's just a poor communicator sometimes. You thought that he meant, I don't want you to eat from the fruit of that tree. But that's not really what he meant. Really, Eve, in God's eyes, it's okay for you to eat the fruit. That's not a transgression of his law. That is not what Satan is saying. He is not saying that it is right to eat of this fruit. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, Eve, it's wrong, but you'll be okay. That's really the lie. That's really what he's getting at. You know, from the very beginning of this conversation, he relinquishes the moral high ground. He concedes. It really is a transgression to eat of this fruit. I'm not going to argue with that about Eve. God really did say that. That's really what he meant. He doesn't want you to eat from that fruit. But Satan maintains, look, Eve, God told you not to. It is wrong. But if you do wrong, you'll be okay. You surely will not die. This is not an argument about what's right and wrong. This discussion is about what really happens to a person when they choose to do wrong. Eve, it is wrong to eat of the fruit, but go ahead and do it. You surely will not die. And I want you to notice that Satan didn't give up on this lie once he got Eve with it. He didn't take this lie and put it in a shadow box and say, man, that lie really worked that one time. Let's hang it in my office and remind everybody about that one time this lie worked. He didn't hang it up and put it away. In fact, he kept using this lie throughout the centuries to lead men and women into sin. Over and over and over again, you see him use this lie in different ways to try to convince people that they can violate the law of God, and they surely will not die. You see that in the garden with Eve, right? In Genesis 3 and verse 5, he convinces her that you can break this law, you can violate God's law, and you'll be okay because ultimately, God's not a man of his word. God's not really going to do what he said he was going to do. And he impugns the character of God to Eve. He says, for God knows that day you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, you don't really have to listen to what God says. God doesn't really mean what he says. After all, he's just holding out on you. And so you can do wrong and you'll be okay. You surely will not die. And you see, in Noah's day, the people in Noah's day whose every thought and intent of their heart was only wicked continually, those people were convinced that they could do wrong and they surely would not die, that they'd never be judged for the wickedness that was in their hearts and in their lives. We read about them in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, where Peter writes this about them, that they were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Those people in Noah's day, they believed the lie too. We can continue on in wickedness. We don't have to listen to Noah. We don't have to listen to God because we can do wrong and we surely will not die. You can see that same mentality in the tragic story of Ananias and Sapphira. We read in Acts chapter 5, after they had conceived in their heart that they were going to sell this piece of land and that they were going to bring the proceeds of that, they're going to lay it at the apostles' feet, and they agreed together, Ananias and Sapphira, that they were going to lie to the apostles and tell them this was all the money when it was only part of it. And when they were caught, Peter asked this to Ananias. He said, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men. You have not lied to men, but to God. Peter says, why did you do this? Why did you lie about this? What led you to make this decision? And the answer is very, very simple. Because they thought that they could do it and everything would be okay. They truly believed that surely they would not die. Throughout the centuries, the devil tells this to man over and over and over again. He's not always telling us that it's right to do wrong or that it's wrong to do right. Sometimes the way he gets us is by doing exactly this, by telling us that we can do wrong and it will be okay. And he tells that lie in different ways. To Eve, he says, you surely will not die because God's just holding out on you. He's not serious about this. To the men of Noah's day, he says, you surely will not die because God's not strong enough, or God really doesn't care enough, or God doesn't exist enough to really do the things that Noah's saying he'll do. And to Ananias and Sapphira, he tells the lie, I imagine. He convinces them to believe, you surely will not die because God doesn't see this. And God doesn't know about this. Throughout the ages, he's constantly telling us we can do wrong and we'll be okay. And he convinces us to believe that in all kinds of different ways. You know, I doubt that any of us would fall for the trick that the devil played on any of those people that we talked about. I don't think anyone here would believe what Eve believed, that God is just holding out on us. I don't think anyone here would believe what the people in Noah's day believed, that God's not strong enough or he doesn't care enough to actually punish wickedness. I don't think any of us believe that God's eyes do not move to and fro throughout the earth and he sees everything that we see and do and think. I doubt any of us would fall for that trick, but the devil doesn't tell us this lie in the same way today. He tells us this lie just a little bit differently. And honestly, brothers and sisters, it's just as effective when he tells it this way today as it was back then. You know, the devil tells us today, you can do wrong and you'll be okay. You surely will not die because God's grace makes sin safe. You can do wrong and you'll be okay because God's grace makes sin safe. In Jude verse 4, we're warned about that mentality when the writer says this. He talks about the church he's writing to. He says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons, notice this, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude says that there are some people who take God's grace and they turn it into licentiousness. And that word licentiousness, it sounds like one of the words that we use every day. License, right? And basically what he's saying is some people take God's grace and they look at it and they see it as a license to sin. Because of God's grace, I can do whatever I want. I don't have to control myself. I don't have to work on becoming better. I don't have to hone my character and improve the person I am. I can live with unbridled lust because God's grace makes it safe to sin. That because God is gracious and because God is loving and because God is merciful, I can do what I want to do, and it's not really going to make a difference in the end of time. You know what they sound like when they say that? Those people who turn the grace of God into the licentiousness and say, because of God's grace, sin is safe. They sound like trust fund children, don't they? You know, you read those stories about trust fund children on the news every once in a while. Where you have this kid whose parents are just extraordinarily wealthy. Their parents have like 15 different homes. They're billionaires. Their dad is Jeff Bezos. And they can do whatever they want. And they do whatever they want. They break all kinds of laws. They engage in just all kinds of stuff. They don't care about what they do to other people. Why? Because they believe at the end of the day, because mommy and daddy are so rich, they're never going to face the consequences. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to believe about God and about our walk with him. He wants us to believe that we're trust fund children. That because God is so gracious, we're never going to pay for the consequences of what we choose. He says, God's grace does this for you. It makes sin safe. It means that you surely will not die. Do you hear it? He's still telling us the same thing that he's told men from the very beginning of time. That you can do wrong and it will be okay. And you can do that because God is a gracious God. You surely will not die. You know, it's a lie that Satan loves because it's a lie that blinds us. It's a lie that leads us from the freedom from sin that we experience and that we have in Christ, it leads us back into Egypt. It leads us back into captivity to Satan, into sin. That's what this lie does when we believe it. It's a lie that blinds. And I think there are two important ways I want to point out to you that this lie blinds us. First of all, when we believe this lie, when we believe that we surely will not die, it leads us to believe that we don't have to sweat the small stuff. That's one way that he gets us with this lie. He convinces us that we don't have to sweat the small stuff. When we believe that we surely will not die, we start to think that there are some sins that are big and there are some sins that are small. And so long as we're only guilty of the small stuff, we'll be okay. Really, that's what this turns into. Ultimately, there are some sins that no Christian, no person sitting inside of a church is going to look at and say, you don't have to worry about that. I mean, maybe in some places, maybe some people would actually teach that. But really, the vast majority of people, there are some things that they would never look at and say, that's okay, you'll be fine if you do that. Right? Nobody here is going to rubber stamp adultery. No one's going to say, yeah, you go commit adultery, you're going to be fine. God doesn't care about that. I don't care about that. No one's saying that here. No one here is going to endorse domestic violence or racism. No one's going to say, that's fine. Do that, and you're not going to suffer any consequences. I don't think anyone here is going to claim that if I choose to disbelieve in the Son of God, then I'm going to skate by just fine on the judgment day. There are some things that we look at and we say, that's big. You can't do that. But if we believe the lie that the devil is telling us, that God's grace makes sin safe, that we surely will not die, it's going to lead us to believe that even though we don't commit those really big things, that we will skate by just fine on the judgment day if we engage in some of those things that we consider smaller sins. It's going to tell us that we don't have to sweat the small stuff. It's going to tell us that we can leave a little lust in our life. That I can have the kind of heart where I lust and I think about other people in ways that I shouldn't think about them. And you know what? Because I don't act on that, because that doesn't become a physical thing, then I don't have to worry about it. Because it's really just a small thing. You don't have to correct that. You don't have to do anything about that because you surely will not die. It'll lead us to believe that we'll be okay as long as we only tell little white lies. We don't lie about the big stuff. We just lie all the time about little tiny things. That's okay. Don't sweat the small stuff. You surely will not die. It's going to lead us to believe that we don't have to worry about those things that we don't talk about very often. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about what the Bible says about withdrawing from disciples who are leading unruly lives. You don't have to worry about that. That's not one of those big things. That's just one of those small things. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to listen to what the Bible says about immodesty, okay? I know the Bible talks about it, but really you don't have to worry about it. It's not one of those big things. He says, look, don't sweat the small stuff. Just make sure you show up to church on Sunday. You put some money in the collection plate. You eat the bread. You drink the juice. You mumble along with the songs. You don't have to worry about truly being zealous. You don't have to worry about totally giving your life over in every aspect to God. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be all in. You can do this Christian thing halfway. Just avoid the big sins, and you surely will not die. That's how the devil blinds us. He says, don't sweat the small stuff. Just avoid the scandalous sins. And at the end of the day, everything's going to work out all right. Can you turn to the book of Ephesians real quick? I want you to appreciate with me that that's just not the message that we get. That's not the message that we get when we read the words that God himself has revealed to us. We have not gotten a message that we don't have to sweat the small stuff. We have not gotten the message that there is small stuff and big stuff at the end of the day. Look at what Paul writes to us in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, where he says this. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He follows that up with something very important in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know what the message is from the Bible? The message is that you do have to sweat the small stuff. The message from the Bible is that there isn't small stuff. The message is that whatever is in my life that is out of line with the Word of God, that needs to be corrected, and I need to strive to fix that. And obviously, I'm not saying we have to be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. But when I find something in my life that is wrong, I cannot respond to that with apathy and stubbornness. I cannot look at that thing that is out of order and say, you know, God's going to be okay if I keep that in my life. I don't have to do anything about that because I don't have to sweat the small stuff. That's not what it teaches. He tells us we do have to sweat the small stuff. Actually, there isn't small stuff. And let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But if he's not going to deceive you by making you believe that you don't have to sweat the small stuff, maybe this lie will lead us to believe this, that good enough is good enough. Maybe he'll get us to believe that good enough is good enough. Maybe you aren't the person who believes that there are big sins and small sins. But maybe the devil has got you believing that because you do so many things right, it makes up for that one big thing in your life that you do wrong. Oftentimes we tell ourselves, I've done it myself. We look at our heart and we look at what's out of place and we say, look, I know that this sin that I participate in, this sin that I am stubbornly holding on to, I know that it's ugly and I know that it shouldn't be in my life, but ultimately, God, it's really the only thing that's out of order. Everything else is in place. I do everything you want here, 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 and here. And all these other people that I know that I go to church with, they're messed up on all this side. They got all this stuff messed up. The only thing I've got wrong is what I do over here. Surely all the stuff I get right makes up for the one thing I'm holding on to. And we tell ourselves, I can hold on to that stubbornly, and I surely will not die. Have you ever believed that lie before? You ever fallen for that? I have. You ever told yourself, look, I know that I'm materialistic. I know that I'm focused on worldly things. I know that I am obsessed with money. I know that if Jesus asked me to do what he asked the rich young ruler to do, I would walk away too. But you know what? I've got all this other stuff in place. So yeah, I'm a little bit materialistic. Yeah, I care a little bit too much about money. But I've got so much other stuff figured out. Surely I will not die. Or maybe I look at that and say, look, I know that I've neglected prayer and Bible reading. I'm not praying to God like I should. I'm not connected to him and I'm not studying his word. But you know what? I go to church and I don't do a bunch of wrong stuff. I don't engage in sexual immorality. I don't gossip. I'm very good about not gossiping. I don't tell lies. Look, I'm not praying or reading my Bible. I'm not doing that at all. But I've got so much other stuff right. Surely I will not die. Surely I can keep neglecting those things and it won't matter. Or how about this one? Maybe sometimes we look at our lives and we say, look, there's this one relationship. There's this one relationship in my life where I very well know that I am not loving this person like I should, like God would have me to, like God tells me to. I am not showing the forgiveness that I ought to show them. I am not doing good works for them or cherishing them or loving them like I know that I should. But it's just one relationship. I mean, look, with everybody else that I come into contact with, I love them, I care about them, I do good works for them, I forgive them, I'm merciful to them, I do all these great things. Surely. With this one relationship in my life, I can keep treating that person horribly and God's really not going to care about it. Surely I will not die. We could go on and on and on with examples about that. But he gets us to believe, it leads us to believe, when we say we surely will not die, it gets us to believe that good enough is good enough. Surely all these things that I do good, make up for the fact that there is this one big ugly sin in my life that I'm really not working to get rid of. And I want you to see that the Word of God dispels that idea. In James 2, starting in verse 10, we read this, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law." You know, brothers and sisters, as we said before, Jesus doesn't demand perfection. We are going to mess up. We are going to make mistakes. But what we can't do is look at something amiss in our lives and respond with apathy and stubbornness. We can't look at that. We can't look at the fact that I do this one thing wrong and I'm holding on to it and say, it'll be okay because I do so much stuff right. James says people who do that, they're transgressors. They're transgressors just as much as the people who don't do any of it. Good enough is not good enough. Jesus demands that when we find something amiss in our hearts, that we don't respond apathetically and stubbornly and refuse to do anything about it, but we do everything we can to get it out of our hearts. Because the truth is, the devil was wrong from the beginning when he said, "You surely will not die." The truth is that sin has consequences. And we need to recognize those. He has always made his living on lies. And we must make sure that in our lives we don't buy what he's selling. That we don't begin to believe that we don't have to sweat the small stuff. And we don't begin to believe that good enough is good enough. But that we continually strive to keep his law. That we do everything we can to be the kind of people that he's asked us to be. You know, brothers and sisters, the message that Satan gives us about our sins, if you really think about it, if you dig to any level beneath the surface, the message Satan gives us about our sins is truly a depressing message, disguised as a cheerful one. You know, Satan says to you about the things that are wrong in your life, he says it doesn't matter what you do. He says your life is meaningless and useless. Sin or don't sin, because ultimately you'll be okay either way. I want you to appreciate that Jesus' message about sin in our lives. Jesus' message is much more honest and hopeful, because this is what our Lord and Savior says. He says that sin matters to me, but also that through my strength, you can get rid of it forever. If you lean on me, if you trust in me, if you do what I say, not only can you wash away the guilt of your sins, but you can find wisdom in me, and you can find strength in me to truly change and become different people. To truly overcome even those trespasses that are the most challenging thing that you've ever faced. So listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, where he writes this. Ephesians 4, he says to the Christians there, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." He would double down on that in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 when he would say this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." Why? "So that you will be able to resist an evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm." And the message of the Word of God is that you are not powerless against your sins. The message of the Word of God is that your sins do matter. The message of the Word of God is that when Satan said, "You surely will not die," he was lying to us. The message of the Word of God is that if we come to Christ, we can find cleansing from our sins. And if we continually stick with Christ, lean on him, pray to him, we can find the strength and the wisdom we need to overcome our sins. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be saved. that if I believe in him, I'm willing to repent of the sins that caused him to go to the cross in the first place. I'm willing to confess that belief before men, that I can be baptized in water. I can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. I can rise to walk in newness of life. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if you come to me, if you trust in me, if you stick with me, you surely will not die, but you will have eternal life. So let us this morning listen to the words of Jesus rather than the words of Satan, our enemy. Let us come to him. Maybe you need to come to him for cleansing because you've not been baptized yet. Or maybe you need to come to him confessing some sins and get the support of this congregation in overcoming those sins. Maybe you just need to go home today and pray to God and say, God, I'm ready to change. Give me strength because I know that when the devil told me I surely will not die, he was lying. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing. Okay.